Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
You can turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and the kids are dismissed at this time. Well, we're back in the book of Acts, and today as we begin the sermon, I grew up in a little country church, and I don't know if you've ever were in little country churches where they used to ask people to come forward for their birthday, and they would sing a song for you as you're on your way to your birthday. Well, today, we could celebrate a birthday. It's a birthday of something that we all are can understand. It's a part of all of our lives, because 148 years ago, it was the invention of the telephone. So today is actually the 148th birthday, or I guess maybe anniversary of the telephone. Anybody know, just kind of trivia here, remember who it was that created the telephone? All right, and you know who he called on March 10th of 1876? Whenever he called, it was a telemarketer. They were letting him know that the IRS had unclaimed money for him. That's who it was. The person he called was his assistant, which was Thomas Watson. Anybody know what he asked Watson? He said, come into the room. He said, come over here. And so that was the very first phone call, was a call to ask somebody to come over. Thinking about phone calls have changed a whole lot in my lifetime. Thinking about how much it's changed, it was kind of this big box. But if you think about the evolution of the phone, what it used to look like, I don't know if you've seen this video or not, but it's talking about when you ask a kid to pretend like they're making a phone call, that's changed. Like now they grab a box and swipe. For us, it was the banana. Right? You would make the banana, and kids now would be like, what is that? Titus is like, are we eating a banana? What are you doing there? But that's kind of how it was for us. You think it used to be like it was a strangulation, you know, risk, like with that long cord, you had the 20-foot cord, and then they got wireless phones, and just what that looked like for me growing up was much different than what it is now. It was a big deal. If you got a phone call, that was like big news in the house. I know I'm not that old, but I'm that old. I was old enough that whenever you answered the phone, your neighbors could answer the phone with you. And somebody could be, you could hear them breathing like, hey, hang up the phone. And it was like a hobby. You could listen into other people's conversations. You could, you know, make a phone call and have multiple people on the line. It was just, it's big stuff. I remember whenever I was a kid, we had kind of like this red phone right here. And my grandpa, on my mom's side, he would call on Sunday mornings and he would talk to my mom and she would tell him what I was wearing. And then he would tell me that he could see me through the phone. And I was like, oh, that's never going to happen. You can see people through a phone. Grandpa, you're crazy. And it was just my mom had told him what I was wearing. And then the Nokia, that's a famous phone. Anybody have one of those? Good old phone right there. And then now, of course, the smartphones with all of that. Thinking about phones and taking phone calls, there have been some major decisions that have happened in history because somebody received a phone call. You think there have been wars. And I remember the phone call I got from my dad on 9/11. Hey, what are you doing right now? And are you home? Are you safe? And just thinking about some of the calls you've received, you've probably had some memorable phone calls in your own life. Things that maybe a call that you got a job, or maybe it was a girl breaking up with you. Maybe it was a bad phone call. Maybe the cancer came back, or maybe a family member passed away. Or maybe it was a good thing. Nick and I were talking this morning. He said he still remembered the call that they'd been accepted to the International Mission Board. Just think about the different phone calls you've received. Well, several thousand years ago, we're going to be reading here in Acts chapter 18 about a couple calls that happen. Of course, it's not through a phone. It's the Holy Spirit laying something on somebody's heart. And so we're talking today about answering the call of the Lord. And I would just tell you this as we begin. Answering the call of the Lord is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. That if the Lord calls, I know now it's kind of like if somebody calls you, we kind of live in a generation where everybody would rather receive a text message. And so there are some people like, well, the audacity that they would call me instead of just send me a text to interrupt my time. And so most of the younger generation won't answer a phone call. Then it's kind of a switch. The older generation is like, stop texting me. Just give me a call. I want to hear your voice, right? Anybody would rather have a phone call? Anybody rather have a text message? I am notoriously bad. If somebody calls my phone, I always answer it. Dawn's like, half the calls I get are scam calls, but I still answer it because I don't know who this, maybe it's somebody. Maybe somebody needs me to come preach somewhere. Maybe we did have some unclaimed IRS money. So I'm always answering the phone. And so Dawn's like, has told, she's trained me, don't say anything, just say hello. And then wait, it's a scam call, hang up. So if you call, speak quickly because I'm about to hang up on you. Just let you know that. So we're talking about the call of the Lord in Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, would you stand with me in the reading, honor of reading God's word? We're in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It says this: after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus. And he had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because of Claudius had ordered the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. And Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for allowing us to study your word today. Father, we do ask that today your spirit would move in this place. Father, I pray that your spirit would call on our hearts, that it would convict us of sin and lead us to righteousness. Father, I do ask that you would stir up people's hearts today to step into ministry. And no matter what that looks like, Father, you have a calling for each one of our lives. And so, Father, would you speak to your children? For those who are lost, would you call them to salvation? And Father, would you be honored in this? Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thinking about what it looks like to answer the call, we're going to see there's six different calls that happen in this chapter. And the very first call is a call to minister. It says there in verse 2 that he meets Aquila and Priscilla. And what's interesting about this is that these two become partners. They become ministers there with Paul. They're mentioned through the rest of the New Testament. Multiple times Paul will call them out. But what's interesting here is they meet in Corinth. And really the reason they probably met was because they had an Olympic game in that day. And so these people would come to Corinth and they played the Olympic game there. And so what they're going to both be doing is making tents. There really weren't the hotels like what we have today. Don and I are leaving this afternoon for vacation, and tonight we'll be sleeping in a hotel somewhere. But in that day, if you came to a new city, what you'd be doing is you're going to need to find somebody that would sell you a tent. So you're going to buy a fairly cheap tent, and that's what you and your family are going to stay in while you're in town for that. So Paul meets these two that are also tent makers. And a lot of people would question, when were they saved? Were they saved because they heard Paul preach? Or were they saved for some other reason? You could actually go back to Acts chapter 2 and see that in the Pentecost message that there were people there from their hometown. And so there's a good chance that the gospel had already come from the day of Pentecost when people heard, and it went back to their hometown, and maybe they were saved in that way. Either way, there are these tent makers, so they're of kind of like kind. They're working together. And so Paul, they give an invitation for Paul to stay with them, and then he begins to use them in ministry. They experience this call, and the calling is, hey, you know what? We could help this guy. We could help out in the ministry. Now, we don't know how much they preached or what they did in that way, but he calls them in Romans fellow workers. It says in Ephesus that he went with them. They went to Ephesus, and remember, they give correction to Apollos. Apollos is preaching. We're going to talk about that later on, maybe in a month or so, about how Apollos was preaching the gospel, but he only knew a portion of it. He didn't know the whole gospel, and so here they come, and it says they instruct him in the way more accurately. We see in Romans, it says that they risk their life for Paul. It says in Acts 18, verse 18 through 22, you're going to see they assist him in Ephesus, and they also, in 1 Corinthians, it says they hosted a church in their own home. These are people who experience the call to ministry. And I wonder, we kind of sometimes get these weird phrases in church. We would say the call to ministry, but I would say more specifically here, it's a call to minister. When you hear the phrase called to ministry, you probably think somebody like me or Tyler or Nick or Jess that are vocationally doing ministry. But really, they were called to minister. That is, they've come along to assist. In our church, we have many people who've been called to minister, and maybe a couple different ways they do it is they're Sunday school teachers or they're children's workers or maybe even greeters. They have that gift of hospitality, and they're saying, this is the ministry I do here at this church, this local body of believers, is I want to be the warm hand that somebody shakes and we say, welcome here. And so they've accepted this call of ministry. One of the ministers that we have here in our church are deacons. And actually, we're going to be having a deacon ordination. We had 11 last year. This year, we're going to 14. And so here's a picture of all of our deacons. And deacons are ministers. What they are is they say, we want to be servants here in the local church. And you might ask, why do we have so many deacons? There's 14 deacons. It's because their main ministry here at the church is to have deacon families. So we've given every one of those deacons 10 families. And we want them to be, you know, reach out to them, to connect with them. And so if you feel like this is your home church, then we'd like you to connect with us because we want to give you a deacon that would say, man, we want to be praying for you. We want to reach out to you and let you know that we love you. And so that's their ministry. So there's a lot of people. You think about how if each one of those 14 deacons there and their wives have 10 plus families, we've got a lot of families that I'm, you know, real good at math here, kind of doing it in my head. We've got over 140. Anybody see the humor there? Okay, just jokes don't get better. So, but they are loving the people of our church, and so they've been called to minister here. And I wonder maybe if there's somebody in this room that the Lord has been laying it on their heart that I ought to join the ministry. There's a way you ought to serve. We have a Spring Hill Serves in the board in the back, and just a way to say, hey, if you feel like you're connected here and it's time for you to not just come and sit, but to come and serve, then look for a way that you could do that. So it's a part of our responsibility is to give you opportunities. Paul was great at this. Paul lists, by the end of the Gospels, or by the end of the epistles, he has listed 75 people that are helping him in some way. You think about how great that is in his ministry. 75 people have stepped into service in some way. So the first call we see is a call to minister. The second is a call to support. Look at verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, what were they coming there for? They were coming there because they had a gift from the Thessalonians. And this is kind of an interesting deal because we just talked last week about what it is to be called to work as a minister. And Paul had told them, while I was among you, I only ate my own bread. I didn't take anything from you because I didn't want you to think that I was peddling the gospel, that I was doing this just to make money. And so he has this whole chapter about how we're called to, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. And so Paul's saying, man, I'm going to work. And so he's doing the same thing in Corinth. He shows up and he's working on tents and then he's preaching the gospel as soon as he's done with work. And every Sabbath day, he's going out and preaching in the synagogue. And yet they show up and they say, hey, we feel like the Lord has called us. We know you didn't ask for this, but we feel like we've been called to do this. We want to give you this gift. And this gift really allows him to dive in and to do his ministry full time. They've been called to give an offering. So they've taken an offering and they brought it to him. Now I can tell you as a pastor, this is one of my weaknesses. I hate talking about money. And here's why. Because I have a heart for evangelism. I want to see people saved. And it lays heavily on my heart that somebody's going to come to church and it's going to be their first time to church or maybe their first time back and they're like, that preacher, all he does is talk about money. And so maybe let me clarify this. Their gift was not because Paul had asked for it, but it was because God had called them. And they felt like they received an answer from the Lord that the Lord had called them to give. And so there's a book called The God Ask. Elijah and Brittany, they read it before they left to do their work. And I remember talking to Elijah about it, and he said the hardest thing to get through your mind is that you're not asking people to give you money, you're asking people to join the work that God is doing. And so the fact that people are giving allows people like Elijah and Brittany or some of the other friends that we have, they're doing ministry, to go. So really, have you ever felt that you received this call to say, you know what, there's got to be some point where I say, I want to invest in what God is doing. So the second call that we see here in this passage, the first one was a call to ministry where Priscilla and Aquila, they step in and they begin to minister. The second one is a call to support. It's whenever somebody says, hey, I want to do ministry, but I also want to support what's going on. I want to invest in the work that God is doing here, which leads us to the third call. See this in verse 5 as well. There is a call to preach. This is where it says Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. Now, the King James actually, I think, is a better translation. It says that Paul was pressed in the spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. It's saying, this is kind of the image there that Paul, he was working, he was willing to work, but as soon as he had the ability to do this full time, it seems like the message was heavy on his heart. That he had something where he was saying, I have to do this. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I must preach the gospel. Because if I don't, it woe to me. If I don't preach it, it's like the calling of God is on his life. It's almost a torment if he doesn't preach. And I have to admit that there's part of this, if you've been called to be a pastor, it begins to be harder to listen to other people preach because you have that compulsion in your own life to say, I want to preach. And so I struggle listening to other people preach because I want to have a message myself. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have multiple people preach, and we've got a Timothy Sunday coming up, and we've been blessed in this church to have multiple people. But I feel like every week the Lord's given me a message, and I want to preach that. I want to share that. Jeremiah says this. He says in Jeremiah chapter 20 that if I did not mention him or not speak his name, that his word in my heart would be like a fire that was shut up in my bones, and I'd be weary from holding it in. And Paul kind of has the same thing. When they show up with the gift, Paul has a calling to say, you know what I'm going to do? I have a calling to preach. You know, I don't know if I've ever in 6 years here given this as an invitation. Is there somebody here who would say, I think the Lord's calling me to the gospel ministry to proclaim the word of God? Have we asked that as a church? Is that a calling that you've received? So a calling to minister, a calling to support, a calling to preach. And then the next calling here is a calling to go. Look at verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest. That is kind of like what Jesus says to shake the dust off your sandals. It's the picture here that he shakes off his clothes and says, I'm done with you. Your blood is on your own heads. I've cleared my conscience. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. This is a moment where it's a moment of clarity for Paul that he says, I'm not going to waste my time in unfruitful land. I'm going to go on to the Gentiles. Now, we do see as we read the rest of the book of Acts that Paul still preaches to the Jews. It's not like he's totally abandoned them, but it is that he's now said there's productive ground. I love the illustration that Francis Chan gives. He was talking about fishing, and so this was an illustration that related to me. He said, man, I love fishing. If you could imagine your whole life going to a lake where there's hundreds of boats and hundreds of other fishermen, and there's competition for every fish has seen a hook before, and what the fishing is like there, every fisherman dreams of finding the secret spot. The spot that no one else knows about. Maybe it's the private lake, and you go there, and when you fish there, you're like, these fish have never seen a hook before. It's awesome. I mean, if you've ever fished in a place like that, you don't want to tell people. I know on Duck Dynasty, old Phil Robertson, he would blindfold his friends and say, I'm going to take you to the secret spot, but I don't want you to know where we're going, right? And so Francis Chan said, that's what mission trips are like. You're going to go to a place where people have not heard the gospel. You're going to get to be around people who've never heard it before. You could plant a church in a place where there's already hundreds of churches, or you could go to a place and do ministry where people have not yet heard the name of Jesus. And for Paul, here's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm so tired of trying to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. The Gentiles want to hear the message, and I'm going to go to them. Now, there are many people that our church has had the privilege of sending out or that have been a part of their ministry. That's what's happened to them. They've said, man, maybe we could go like Ben and Mallory that are saying, man, we could go there and serve. I believe it's in Germany, correct? Is that right? Okay, I suddenly was like, I don't remember where they went. Ben and Mallory, right? Or Elijah and Brittany that we've talked about. They have a specific people they feel called to go to. Has the Lord called you to go? Now, the truth is, if you're a believer, you've been called to go. You might not be going internationally, but maybe the Lord has placed a calling on your heart that there's a friend you should talk to, maybe a class that you should go and speak to, maybe a student praying about what to do with their summer to say, maybe I could go and minister in a specific way. The thought is that for each one of us, we've been called to go, but is it a calling that you've answered? Number 5. So there was the calling to minister, the call to support, the call to preach, the call to go. Here's number 5, is the call to hospitality. Look at verse 7. Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. They've been run out by the Jews, and so what happens? The Lord stirs in this man, Titus Justus's heart, and he says, you know what? I've got a home. I've got a roof over my head. I've got a place. I've got a living room. Why don't we just come and gather in my house? In fact, it's right next to the synagogue, and so we could probably talk loud enough that they hear us in the synagogue. We can invite people over to the synagogue. What a blessing this is to have people who were called to the ministry of hospitality. Now, my parents, they had this as a gift. Whenever I was a kid, I grew up thinking that if somebody came to your house, that you're supposed to treat them like kings and queens. My mom routinely, if somebody showed up, we were going to fix a meal. And my mom would say, hey, do you like apple pie or coconut cream pie? Because I'm going to whip one up. And so my mom would be in the kitchen making just desserts and all of these things and making people feel welcome. And my dad, it was a little bit crazy because I remember, you know, there'd be times as a kid that I'd say, hey, could we do this? And it's like, no, we got to work. But if somebody else showed up, man, they just rolled out the red carpet. My dad would say, hey, have you ever ridden a horse? We've got horses. You want to ride one? Have you ever ridden in a covered wagon? We've got a covered wagon. Let's pull it out and you guys come out, or we can get the four-wheeler out. I mean, it was just like they were suddenly different people. When somebody came to their house, it was like all the stops were pulled out. They wanted to welcome him. You know how great it is to be a part of a church where we have people that are called to the ministry of hospitality? To say, man, you want to see the person who walks in, you say, I want to greet them and say, welcome here. And I want to kind of roll out the red carpet and say, welcome to the family. Have you ever been here before? It's a great ministry, isn't it? It's a ministry calling. And this person, Titus Justus, we don't have any evidence that he ever preached a sermon or led a song. But he had a great ministry, didn't he? Because he said, you know what we could do? We could use my house. I've been given a house, and you need a place to meet. Why not meet at my place? It's a great thought, isn't it? Which leads us to the next thing. Because this guy opens his house, the gospel is still proclaimed, and look to what happens in verse 8. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard him believed and were baptized. Because this guy opens his house, we see the final calling that happens in this passage. That is, they've opened their house, and now the gospel has been preached, and there are people who are saved. Think about this. He's heard the gospel message. They've explained the gospel, and now he's trusted Christ. In fact, Paul writes about this a little bit later. It's not just this Crispus that is saved, but his family is saved. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians that it tells us a guy named Gaius and the whole household of Stephanus was also saved and baptized, because Paul is talking there in Corinthians about who he actually baptized. So this gospel message goes out. They actually get to hear that they had sinned and broken God's law, that it was punishable by God's death, but Jesus took their punishment. And if they would repent and believe, they could be saved. And that God would accept the payment that Jesus made for their own sins. So right here, Titus Justus opens his house, and 1,800 years before the first telephone was invented, these people are answering a call. It's a pretty cool chapter, isn't it? You've got people that are called to minister. You've got Priscilla and Aquila who say, man, we're going to come along. We're going to aid the ministry. We're going to do whatever you need. They actually are kind of credited for hosting something in their house. That's another call. Somebody has the call of hospitality. There's the call to support. They give towards Paul's ministry of proclaiming the gospel. He has the call to preach. He also has this call to go. It's a beautiful chapter, isn't it? I would tell you this, just kind of reviewing what we said to begin. Of all the phone calls you'll ever take in your life, some of them will be bad and some of them will be good. This is different than a phone call. Some people have described it by saying there was a burden on their heart. Some people would say maybe there was a heaviness to their heart whenever the Lord was calling them. I remember Evan, he said that the night he got saved, he said, feels like my heart's on fire. If you've ever felt like the Lord was calling you, you understand there's maybe a heaviness. There's a sense that there is a call of God on your life. Now, in our household, we have a rule that if you ever get two calls back to back, you better answer the phone. Anybody else have that rule? Because, I mean, everybody calls, and, you know, like sometimes I'll be in a meeting, but if Dawn ever calls twice, man, it wouldn't matter if I was, you know, with the President of the United States. I would say, hey, I'm sorry, I've got to take this phone call. Because Dawn called twice. It means, hey, this is important. My kids know that if there's ever a way to get on my bad side, it'd be if I called twice and they didn't answer, right? So here's my question for you. Why is it that we drag our feet so much when the Lord calls us? When the Lord calls us, we seem to be like, let's see if he calls us one more time. Could I just tell you that if you would answer this call, you would find that it is the greatest decision you'll ever make is to answer the call of God. Is it okay if I just go through personally, and I don't mean this to sound like I'm bragging, but it's just maybe to explain to you that I think this is the greatest things that of all the decisions I've ever had to make in my life, the greatest decisions were to answer God's call. Could I maybe just review the sermon quickly and explain that to you and just kind of tell you my own testimony? First, the call to minister. Now, of all the calls that I've ever had in my life, this is the one that was the most unclear. There wasn't like an aha moment. I don't know if there was even a heaviness on my heart, but somewhere about 18 years old, I fell in love with watching other people fall in love with Jesus. I didn't have to pray about it. Really, for me, whenever I was about that age, I just kind of had this idea that if I think the phone rings, I'm going to answer it. If I think the Lord's laying it on my heart, I'm going to say yes. So I don't care if it's scrubbing toilets. I don't care if it's washing the floor, building fence, or preaching the gospel, which especially when I started, I don't know if I'm much better now, but to me, it just... it made sense that if I felt like the Lord was calling my heart to just say yes. And then something happened. I got a little bit older, and maybe I heard somebody say it. I don't know what it was, but I tried to really spiritualize it. And what would happen is somebody would say, hey, Jared, would you lead this Bible study? And you know what I'd say? Probably the same thing you say. Let me pray about it. That was the dumbest thing I could say, because the only reason I was saying it was because it sounded better than being like, yes, I'll do it. They're like, what? Have you ever preached before? Nope, just excited to go. That sounds a little scary. It sounds so much more mature to be like, let me spend some time with the Lord about this. And what I just found whenever I was a young man was that it was just always a blessing to say yes. Now, sometimes it was awkward, and sometimes it was way out of my comfort zone for sure. But just at 18 years old, I just loved saying yes. And so if there was an opportunity to minister, to me, I didn't have to be asked twice. It just cracks me up. People pray about these things, but the Lord's already told us what to do. We would maybe say it this way whenever I was younger, that we laid our yes on the table. So if I answered the phone call, it's part of the reason why I take such random phone calls, because randomly somebody will call and say, hey, would you come preach at this deal? And I'll say, sure thing. How do you even know who I am? Oh, so-and-so gave me the number. So I answer those calls and say hello, and I'm like, another scam. Darn it. But I can tell you this. There's a story in Song of Solomon. We're going to get there as a church. We're reading through the poetry, but there's a story in Song of Solomon where it's talking about these two lovers, and it says the lover knocks on the door, and the girl, she responds, I've already done up my hair, I already got in bed, could you come back later? And there's another knock, and she's like, oh, okay. So she gets out of bed, she goes to the door to find out that her lover's gone. Can I just tell you, that describes so many of us. The Lord is calling you, and he's calling you to a great thing, but we're saying, but it's just so comfortable to set. Maybe somebody else will step up. And I would just tell you, at 18 years old, I just said, I'll say yes. Not because I'm great. Maybe it's because I'm a little naive. Maybe it's because deep down I've got this inferiority complex that I think no one would ever ask me. So if somebody asked me, I'm like, holy cow, they asked this guy. Must not know me that well, but I'll say yes. And it's been one of the greatest blessings of my life. Secondly, it was a call to support. It was about 2007. I remember when it was, because Levi and Alea were little. Alea was less than 1 year old. We had no money. I was working five jobs because we had a conviction that we would keep Dawn at home with the kids. And that's when the Lord called us to start giving. Now, that to me is the worst time, because we had kids and we had bills and we just bought a house, and it was 2008, and that economic crash kind of happened. We couldn't sell our house. It was kind of over our heads, and the Lord was telling us to start giving. And I was thinking, yeah, but let us get things in order and then we'll give. But honestly, I can tell you there's been no time in my life that the Lord hasn't outblessed us in that. And I'm not saying that we've been perfect in tithing, but we said we're going to do our best to tithe. And I can't tell you how many times that a church member would call and say, hey, we felt like maybe we should. I don't know why I'm crying about this point. But we thought we should maybe give you a car. And we hadn't told anybody that our car had just died. And I can't tell you how many times there were money in the mailbox. And somebody called and saying, hey, why don't you come preach for us? We'll pay you a couple $100s. And I'd think, man, my sermon's not worth that, but I'll come. And the Lord just continually open doors. In fact, it was the first time that we gave all of our money. I know I've told this story maybe before, but it was around Christmas, and our pastor was talking about missions, and so he preached a message and said we're going to take the invitation at the end of the message, and I had balanced our checkbook that morning and felt compelled in that moment to give all that we had. I think I left 75 cents in our bank account, wrote a check for all of it, but I knew we had got a $100 gift card or $100 cash in a card that somebody had given us for Christmas. And so that day, I gave all that we had, minus the 75 cents. And I told Dawn right after the service, hey, don't use that money, because I've emptied our checking account. So that $100 will be for our groceries. And Dawn looked at me and she said, well, I prayed about it during the invitation and I gave the $100. It's like, oh, great. Woman, you should submit to your husband. That's what I thought. I didn't say that. But I just knew in that moment, darn it, that we missed the call. And I kid you not, it was that night that we got a call from Buffalo Creek. Man. What a privilege to answer the banana. Get the joke. The call to preach. I remember where I was sitting when the Lord called me to pastor and to preach. I'm going to have to blow my nose. I apologize. You're way in the back. If you could mute me, brother, that would be a blessing. You, the calling to preach, answering that call. It's a humbling thought to realize the Lord uses you, especially when you realize how weak you are. I had the chance to preach last night at a men's event. Tyler Riley went with me over in Mount Vernon, and I'm pretty harsh on myself with sermons, and so I preached, and this is not me being harsh, this is me being honest. It was horrible. It was really one of the worst that I've ever done. I had to have a handheld mic, which automatically takes my preaching down tremendously because I'm pretty animated, and so that was bad. It sat right in the way, and so I couldn't see my notes, and so it gets to the end of the message, and I mean, I'm so kind of flabbergasted in the moment that I just had shared the gospel the best I could and just kind of said, let's pray, and wrapped it up and sat down. And Tyler, of course, he's a liar, so he's like, that was great. I'm like, yeah, whatever, can't trust a Baptist. And he's like, no, man, it was really good. And I said, no, I found this as a pattern that whenever I do really poorly in preaching, God tends to use it. And one of the worst sermons I ever preached was at a little church called Emmanuel Baptist. And there was a lady that heard that sermon who went to Buffalo Creek. And she's actually the lady who said, hey, we ought to ask Jared Proctor if he'll be our pastor. And then several years ago, I got to preach at an event called Global Encounters in St. Louis. And that wasn't a very good message either. And Donna Wallace heard it and said, maybe we could get a resume here at Spring Hill from Jared. And I don't know why it is, but God just seems to bless that. Driving home, I made a joke to Tyler and said, it's like God uses the worst sermons because then I don't get any credit. And I'm telling you, it was embarrassing. I hate being embarrassed. It was an embarrassing sermon last night. And there were 12 people that were saved. And it reminds me of Paul, where he says, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. I don't really know why God would call such a crybaby to preach. It's really weird when you laugh at your own joke while you're crying. It looks... looks really bad. Oh, man. Call to preach. What a blessing it's been to answer that call. Call to ministry to just say yes. Call to support, to give, and to think about one day seeing what... one day seeing what all the Lord has done through gifts. What a blessing it's been to preach the gospel. And to see the Lord take such feeble messages and to take such a stammering tongue and use it to draw people to salvation. Not answer the call to go. What a blessing it was. Crud. Man, I hate crud. All right, I'm going to have to blow it one more time. What a blessing to answer the call to go. 18 years old, first time I was really discipled. First time I met with God was on a mission trip. First time I heard his voice. First time I led someone to Christ. It's where I met Dawn. I was on a mission trip. Man, you lose an hour of sleep, you become an emotional nightmare. I have to tell you, I get so frustrated at us desiring to look spiritual. Hey, we're going to do some mission trips. Would you like to go? Let me pray about it. You know, we'll give an account for every wicked word we speak. And I wonder how many times people have covered their running from God's call in this religious wrapping paper of let me pray about it. Are you kidding me? What a privilege to have the call of God on your life, to get to go on a trip, to tell people about Christ. Why would you not immediately say yes? The call to hospitality. This really Dawn gets the credit for. We built our first home many years ago, and she said, why don't we use this for ministry? And I have to be honest, I was a pastor, and I had not crossed my mind. We weren't going to a church that had home groups. But Dawn's saying, man, we've got a home. Let's get an extra room. Let's use it to host missionaries and pastors. I can't tell you about all the late-night laughter and conversations, the prayer with people in our homes, the Bible studies we've had, the youth Bible studies. By God's grace, Levi and Alea just probably assume that's part of what people do. But what a blessing to say, why not open up the doors to our house and use it for ministry? Man, you talk about a simple ministry. You don't even have to open your house. You could shake somebody's hand, invite them out to lunch. Man, what a calling. What a calling to be the first welcome, warm hand that somebody touches. To be the person who gives somebody a hug. You know, our church has widows. Dawn's brother is single, and it struck me one day. He was on the road. He was driving a truck at the time. But it struck me, you know, the only person that touches him is a cashier if they accidentally hand him the money by touching him. So I remember thinking, I want to start giving Bo a hug. When you think about some of the widows that we have, this place is the place they get physical affection every week. Some of the singles, you just shaking their hand, hugging their neck, and saying, I'm glad you're here. Man, I bet you don't have any clue what that means. What a privilege to answer that call. The call to salvation. 7 years old, sitting in Pastor Guy Thomas's office. Man, I had so many questions for a seven-year-old. I guess maybe I'm not very trustworthy in some ways. There's a lot I didn't understand, and honestly, there's a lot I still don't understand. But at 7 years old, I knew this. I was a sinner, and for some reason, God wanted to save me. And there was a tugging at my heart. You know, in Jesus' day, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have phones. They didn't have a call in that way, in that regard. Instead, Scripture says they had, the illustration they used was a knocking at the door. And Jesus says in Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I would tell you this, and I hope you hear it in all sincerity. I realize that me crying for some people turns them away. It's like this is just too deep emotionally, and maybe I didn't get enough sleep, and sometimes I just am an emotional wreck. But I could tell you this in all sincerity. This will be the greatest thing you ever do, is to answer the call of God in your life. And if that is true, then why do we drag our feet when God is tugging at our heart? Listen, if God is calling you to be saved, if you knew how great it was, you wouldn't let the sermon end. You'd say, could I interrupt you? I know several weeks ago there was somebody who stepped out during one of the messages and talked about the Lord. Man, if you understood how great it was, you would run to Jesus. I know there are probably people in this church that have a call to minister that have not answered that call. Maybe it's that their own inferiority complex that they're saying, not me. Man, would you get over that hogwash? It wasn't ever about you to begin with. It was about what God could do through broken people. And when you get that, oh, what a blessing that is to realize he didn't call you because of your giftedness. That call to hospitality. And there's not a person in this room that shouldn't say, that's the calling I have. I'm going to be the friendliest person that's in this church. The call to go, what a privilege. You know, that's a command, not just a call. We were called to go. I can tell you this in love. We're going to have the Night of Hope here in a couple weeks. Be a really easy thing you could do. Come at 6 o'clock. We'll give you some instructions. You could go to somebody's house. And yet, we have very few that respond to that. I want to challenge you. And you want a practical way to go tell somebody about the love of Christ? You could come to that. Go to their door and just say, man, we'd love to have you for Easter service. The calling to preach. And the call to support.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.